Well, the past 3 weeks, we've been considering wisdom from the book of Proverbs, and it feels like we're only really just beginning to glimpse how good God's wisdom is. When I've been thinking about just what some of you have shared with me and how God's word has encouraged you the past few weeks, the picture that came to mind is of a treasure chest, and you've only just begun to open it to see some of the glorious treasures inside, and you can't wait to open it some more and delight in the beauty within. And that's what I want us to be doing whenever we come to open God's word. We open up God's word and we let the truth hit us and change us, and we delight in it and we are changed by it. So this morning we're going to be considering friendship and what God has to say about it, under really the three headings of the necessity of friendship, the essence of friendship, or the ingredients in a way that you need for friendship to exist, and the powerful friendship. And it's one that we need and one that will change us. Now, why do I say we need friends? I could point us back to literature, to human history, to times when people have written, and like John Donne, and said, "No man is an island. No man is an island. No man is independent. No man can exist by himself. He needs other people." But let's go back to right at the beginning of the Bible, and I just want to point out two quick things. Firstly, that God created us for friendships. God made us for friendships. And secondly, the friendships he's created us for reflect who he is, God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. So God's created us for friendships. We need friends, otherwise we will, in a way, die. We will experience death, slow death. You might think that's why solitary confinement is torture. That's why it's used as torture, because being alone, without any other form of human contact, will sap your life. Mother Teresa was once asked what she thought the worst disease a human being could get was, and she said, "It isn't AIDS, nor leprosy, nor cancer, but loneliness. When loneliness afflicts a person, they have the life sapped out of them. If somebody is sick, but they have someone with them, they don't experience that. They might be sick, they might be dying, but they have someone there by their side." People with fewer friends die more readily of heart disease and other illnesses. There is research that backs this up. And so last week I mentioned how anger is so strenuous on your heart. And sometimes I think lonely people can be angry people, and they have heart attacks. They destroy relationships. They have no relationships. So if you find yourself lonely, if you find yourself angry, realize you are in a tight spot and you need to get out. Come and talk to me. Find a friend. Find someone to talk to. The Bible tells us God made us. And it was good. It was very good. But there was something not good in this perfect world that God has made. When he makes Adam, we read, "And the man was alone, and this is not good." He has a relationship with God. He has a relationship with the creation, which is beautiful and amazing and wonderful. But he is alone. There is, in a sense, no one that is like him enough to be able to relate to. He can relate to God, but who else can he relate to? And you read how the animals are brought to Adam, and Adam names the animals. But no partner, no helper, no equal is found in all of these animals. They're amazing creatures. And I just imagine kind of this line of all these strange-looking animals, this line of animals coming up to Adam, and he's going, duck, giraffe, rhino, or hippo, or eagle. How on earth do you come up with animal names in the first place? But he names the animals, but there's none that really reflect him, none in his image, none that he can relate to. And so God sends Adam to sleep, and from Adam creates Eve. And Adam says, when Eve is brought to him, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." It's like the first love song in the Bible. But while this passage does teach us about the goodness of marriage between a man and a woman and the unity and the joy they find in discovering each other, I think before it tells us about marriage, it tells us about friendship. That God, so that we are not alone, makes us for friends, to have friends, to be a friend to others. And this friendship reflects God who's made us. And one of the things that's clear in the Bible is that God is never alone. He exists before creation. He is eternal and he continues to be eternal. He is Father, Son and Spirit. God is never by himself in that sense. He's the Father always has the Son and the Spirit, the Son, the Father and the Spirit, the Father and the Son. God is never alone. He has never been alone. He's always enjoyed this friendship within himself, which we just struggle to get our heads around with. But that's the truth that's taught in the scriptures. And so God didn't create us because he was alone, because he had no one to rule over or to tell what to do, no one to relate to. God created us because his friendship was too good to hold into himself. It overflowed. And if you've ever been with two friends or three friends, three really good friends in their company, their friendship overflows. And you're drawn into that friendship or that family that loves one another, that has that friendship. And you feel like you're part of them. That's what God does. God's love is so wonderful. His friendship is so good. It overflows and he wants to draw people in to know him, to be with him. And he does. That's kind of the story of the Bible. God makes us for himself. We reject him and God does everything necessary to bring us back to himself. But what should we look for in a friend, and how can I be a friend to others? What does a friend look like? How can I be a friend? In a way, the essence of friendship falls under four things. But before we get there, let me tell you about this past week. I mentioned last week that Rose from this service died of cancer 2 weeks ago. Two young boys and a husband are grieving at this time. Her funeral was on Thursday, and in the midst of the grief that was shared, that I was experiencing, that they were experiencing, that Brendan, her husband, was still going through, something shone through that grief, which was the gift of friendship. How God had blessed Brendan, her husband, and her best friend, and her family and others with the gift of herself. She had touched their lives like no one else had. And Brendan spoke, it's probably the shortest eulogy I've ever heard, but probably the most powerful one, of his love as a husband for his wife who he was missing dearly. His closest friend was not there anymore, and he was grieving. And he shared this friendship, his loss of friendship with us. And it was both a beautiful thing to thank God for that friendship, because it has transformed him, but also grieve with him in his loss. And then Rose's friend Amy shared something of their friendship that had been over many years. They'd grown up together. They'd grown up together. They'd gone to school. They'd had those years trying to work out boys and what to do with them. They got married around the same time. They were pregnant at the same time, and their eldest sons, I think, were born weeks apart from each other. They shared so much more. Their friendship was so special. And here Amy was sharing her friendship with us who were there, and she was also grieving. And it made me think of that first proverb, a friend loves at all times. And Amy and Brendan loved Rose, and Rose loved them despite the difficulties that they faced, despite the cancer that ate away at Rose. The friendships continued, and everyone was richer for it. And so a true friend is constant. They remain through the joys, through the trials, through the sorrows, through the successes of life. A friend is also considerate. They know the other person. Now, sometimes you might have a friend who knows you better than you know yourself. You'll try and hide how you feel from them and say, "Oh yeah, I'm fine." But they know that something's wrong. And a friend is someone that you can not unload to, but just share how you feel. And they rejoice at the trust that you give them and the relationship that you have. You know their likes, you know their dislikes. You know their limits and boundaries and when not to push them. You know how to poke fun, but you know when to stop. Have a look at the fourth proverb. Friends will never do this. On the back of the beacon, if you want, Stav. Friends will never be like this. They'll never be like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or is like vinegar poured on soda, or who sings songs to a heavy heart. Friends know each other. They can read each other in that way, that they know what to do. Well, what about the third proverb? Seldom set foot in your neighbour's house. Too much of you, and he will hate you. It's true, isn't it? Yeah. Will you be my friend? Can I be with you? Can I be with you? Like, that would get difficult. It's kind of like a dog that always follows you. You don't want your friends to be like that, do you? Or the fifth one. They'll never be like this. They'll never be like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows. So is the man who deceives a neighbour and says, "I was only joking." To say "I was only joking" when you are not joking is to excuse your sin and how you have treated another person. Friends don't do that. Or, as I mentioned, if a man loudly blesses his neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. I heard a story a couple of years ago about a man in Germany who every morning at 5 o'clock he would get up and shout. It did him a lot of good. Shouting is a good release. He might have been singing at the same time. 5 a.m. every morning he would shout. It was how he started his day. I don't know how you pick up a habit like that, but it's how he began his day. And not surprisingly, the neighbours complained. The neighbours went to talk to him. He didn't stop. They took it to the police, and eventually the man was charged and told to no longer shout at 5 o'clock in the morning. It might have benefited him, but he wasn't considerate towards his neighbours. Well, a friend will know you, and you will know that person. A friend will also be candid. Now, when I first heard the word candid, I heard candied and I thought it had something to do with sweets. That's not really what it has to do, but it does bring sweetness into your life. To be candid is to be truthful, to be honest, to be frank. Not to be called frank, but to be frank. A friend who is candid will speak the truth to their friend, even if they know what they're going to say is really hard to say, even when they know their friend will not want to hear this. They will point out their friend's sin, their error, their folly and their lack of wisdom. They will speak the truth, but in love, in order to save them from making further bad choices. Now, you might be candid to a friend and they still may not listen to you, but you have done the loving thing to warn them. To warn them and to show them the error of their way. And if they make a mistake and they come through it, saying, "I told you so," probably is not the most helpful thing to say. They will know that because you've warned them. And being ready to listen to then process what's taken place will be a friend to them. Now, have you ever been with a friend and said something that's really, really hurt them? I want to share with you something that I did a couple of years ago. I was meeting up with a friend, we were having coffee, and I said something that insulted him and insulted his best friend, his wife. Now, the friendship could have ended. I was way out of line, and it could have ended there and then. And instantly, I could see how angry he was at what I'd said. And yet, what really terrified me the most was the self-control he showed in controlling his anger. He did say to me later that he felt like launching himself across the table and punching me because of what I'd said. But he controlled his anger. This was slow anger, not blowing up anger. This was slow anger. And in his slow anger, he directed his anger at me, and I felt his wrath, and he clearly told me how I had sinned against God and against him. And I realized the weight of I realized how much of a fool I'd been and how I was wrong. I realized that I needed to respond and hear what he had to say, otherwise this friendship would end here and now. I saw the gravity of my sin, and my sin came down on me. It felt like a brick. I don't know if it's difficult to describe. It's the most unpleasant thing to know that a friend is angry at you for the right reason. And he was really angry. But his words rebuked me. He wounded me with the truth of my sin to save me from further sin, from further destruction. In a way, he was acting out the sixth proverb. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. So, on the one hand, I did not want to be there. I wanted to be as far away as possible from him as I could be. On the other hand, I knew that my sin was a sin and I had to do something about it. I could not leave it unattended. I had to ask for forgiveness. It was a strange thing. I wanted not to be there, but I wanted to be there because he's my friend. And through, in talking, in asking his forgiveness, in praying together, we were reconciled. And I had to work to rebuild the trust, to regain, in a way, the friendship that did exist, that was there. So wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And this really should just make us think of how Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He is betrayed with a kiss. And you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus knew what was going on. Judas had set himself up against him, and he betrays with a kiss. So, fourthly, a friend counsels. To counsel someone is not to be their counselor. When your friend is angry, when they are upset, when they are joyful, it's not your role to be a counsellor. You are not a professional there and they are your patient. Do not treat a friend like a patient. It doesn't work. I've done this and it's not good. I'd been talking to somebody as a counsellor in a way, and then I caught up with a friend and I was still in counselling mode, and my friend kind of said, Devin, just stop. You're not my counsellor. And I was like, oh yeah, okay. To counsel someone, though, is to be a true friend. It is to speak the truth, to give wise advice, to bring life into somebody else's life, not death. It is to be the ninth proverb, iron sharpens iron. In a way, they're like a honing stone on a blade. They sharpen you slowly but surely. So one friend sharpens the other. Now, to speak into your life, they have to know you and to be considerate and to be constant, to spend enough time with you. And so their counsel is reflective of that relationship that you have. So when my friend rebuked me, he was also counseling me, speaking the truth in love that I needed to hear, advising me what I needed to do, which was to repent. The seventh proverb on the page, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. In a way, we could summarise what a friend is and how we can be a friend to others with this statement. A friend always lets you in and never lets you down. Always lets you in and never lets you down. They are constant. They are with you. They consider you and where you're at. They speak to you the truth. You're about to do something destructive. They don't let you down and they tell you that what you're about to do is destructive. And they show you the way of life, in a sense. They speak life into your life. Now, you might be wondering, but where can I find such a friend? Who can give me such a friendship? Because I think in each of us there's a longing to find a companion along the way, someone who almost reflects you but doesn't, who shares something that you love. And you love this thing so wonderfully that you rejoice in loving the truth. Where can I find such a friend? And how could I be such a friend to another person? I mean, if anything, Proverbs shows us that friendship is a really high calling. The scriptures tell us we're to be. We're made for friendships, and yet we struggle to find them and sometimes to keep them. Well, the powerful friendship that you and I need is a friendship with Jesus. And did you hear some of the things that he says to his disciples in John 15? He says, I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me to be your friend, but I chose you to be my friend, to be God's friend. Now, we should pause and just consider how phenomenal that is. Other religions, other belief systems tell you that you have to serve God. You have to do what that God says. You have to offer sacrifices for that God to love you. Or you offer sacrifices to appease this God's anger towards you. You offer something to the sea so that your voyage on the sea is a safe one. You listen to their advice and you do what they say. Now, there are elements of that in Christian faith, but Jesus comes and says, I have called you friends. I have come, and I have come to choose you to be my friend. And Jesus lets us in to his life, and he never lets us down. But in a way, you could also say that Jesus goes beyond friendship. I mean, my friend wounded me with truth to save me from death. That truth hurt when he spoke the truth to me. But Jesus goes further. He does wound us with the truth, but he takes those wounds upon himself. God is angry at our sin, and God is right to be angry at our sin. It is us rejecting him, and he is just and must punish us for our rebellion. We deserve God's anger. We deserve his wrath. We deserve that judgment of death. But Jesus steps in our place. He substitutes himself, and he is wounded so that we are not. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so to refuse Jesus' friendship and all that he has done for you is to stand not as God's friend, but as his enemy. But the invitation is there. Jesus has come to be your friend. Will you accept his friendship? And this is a friendship that will transform you from the inside out. You'll no longer see other people as enemies, people who oppose you, people to be in competition against. I have been asked a few times, Devon, why do you call people friends so much in the service? Friends, welcome, or friends, let us stand and sing. Friends, we come to the Lord's Supper. Why do you call people friends? Because you are not my enemies. God has given me a friendship with him, and I want you to know that. And if God could make me, who was an enemy of his friend, that must transform how I treat others and how I perceive you to be. You're not my enemy. You're a friend. This transforms us. So when Jesus says, I have chosen you to be my friends, he's also saying, I have chosen you for one another to be friends of God. And this unity you have in me is so wonderful that you will find friendships amongst Christians that you won't find anywhere else. Friendships that will build you up and bring you life. So, as we gather each Sunday, as you go to Bible studies, consider God's friendship to you and let that shape how you treat his people. And also how you treat those who are not yet his people. And you seek to invite them to be God's friend. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you we're just amazed by the gift of friendship that you have given us in your Son. Father, may your Son transform us. May he point out our sin in order that we may live and have life. Father, show us how we can love you as you have loved us. And we ask this in his name. Amen.